Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Cool, we're famous.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Si, senor. Wake up, America. It's Thursday before Christmas, December 22nd. Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Glenn Leverins is off on his Christmas vacation already. Our producer, Sarah Tafoya, is here with us in studio. It's a joy and a privilege once again to be with you, our Relevant Radio family, on this Thursday for our very last live broadcast of the year with only 3 more days to go until Christmas. Once again, I want to just remind you, if you love Christmas music, we've got it for you here at Relevant Radio. All you have to do is go to the Relevant Radio app or the relevantradio.com website, and you will find hours of beautiful carols and hymns, real Christmas music, secular and traditional, all of your favorites. You'll also hear from all of our Relevant Radio show hosts to get you ready for Christmas. So look for Christmas in Song. Look for the banner, which is available on the Relevant Radio app and at relevantradio.com. Sarah, good morning. Happy last broadcast of the year.
Yeah, happy Christmas Eve, I think.
We're there
couple,
you go.
Couple days to go. So exciting that we're getting closer and closer to Christmas. Sometimes when it gets this close, you almost feel like a little kid. You're anticipating and excited for that day. It's coming closer and closer and closer.
It really is. And, you know, for those who have been dreaming of a white Christmas, that dream is going to come true and in spades. Obviously, weather is the top story here this morning. It's on the minds of more than 150 million Americans in all 50 states of our country. As we've been talking about it in anticipation, this Arctic blast, this once-in-a-generation storm is on its way. It's being described as a bomb cyclone, extremely dangerous, especially for travelers. The conditions are going to be unbelievable. Whiteout blizzard conditions in the Midwest and in the plains. Wind chills between 50 and 70 below zero. So it is going to be unbelievable. Temperatures are going to go super, super cold, sub-freezing temperatures all the way down to the south, as far south as Texas. Even Florida is bracing for this weather. So it's going to affect just about every state in our country.
Well, it's beginning to feel a lot like Christmas with temperatures that low. And just a great time to snuggle together as family, as we're supposed to be doing, and getting those hot chocolates for our hands. So good reasons to get together with the temperatures so cold. So
absolutely. And we here at Relevant Radio, we're going to get together a little bit later today for a mass for our associates with Father Rocky, and then some Christmas caroling and some goodies and sing around the Christmas tree a little bit later. And then head out into the storm.
Yeah, there you go. And hopefully it'll be like a little fire, you know, just it seems like the chestnuts should be roasting when you're doing all that kind of stuff. So we'll all get together and have one last hurrah before it's time to get close to our families for a few days and spend some time remembering the reason for the season.
For sure. Speaking of the reason for the season, on this last live Morning Air show here before Christmas, I want to share something that I love that's really touched my heart in the past. It's the Christmas proclamation of the birth of Christ from the Roman Martyrology, something that has been celebrated in the Roman Rite for centuries and proclaimed before midnight mass on Christmas. They did this for many, many years. It went away for about a decade after 1969, but most recently it was made popular once again by Pope St. John Paul II during his beautiful midnight mass at St. Peter's Basilica and broadcast around the world. Here is a version by the Kansas monks at St. Benedict Abbey in Atchison, Kansas.
The 25th day of December, when ages beyond number had run their course from the creation of the world, When God in the beginning created heaven and earth, and formed man in his own likeness, when century upon century had passed since the Almighty set his bow in the clouds after the great flood, as a sign of covenant and peace. In the 21st century, since Abraham, our father in faith, came out of the Ur of the Chaldees. In the 13th century, since the people of Israel were led by Moses in the Exodus from Egypt. Around the 1,000th year since David was anointed king. In the 65th week of the prophecy of Daniel. In the 194th Olympiad. In the year 752, since the foundation of the city of Rome. In the 42nd year of the reign of Caesar Octavian Augustus. The whole world being at peace, Jesus Christ, eternal God and Son of the eternal Father, desiring to consecrate the world by his most loving presence, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and when 9 months had passed since his conception, was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem of Judah, and was made man, the Nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the flesh.
And this is what Christmas is all about. Our thanks to the Kansas monks. And remember that you can only hear this at midnight mass. As always, we begin every morning, always in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many, many blessings. Always keeping in mind that every day is a gift, and we always pray through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. And on this day, in a special way, we want to pray for all of the people, all of the families that are affected across our country that are traveling for Christmas. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and patroness of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always, always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the playbook of life this morning is from Luke 1:46 through 49, from Mary's Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day, all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Our Blessed Mother Mary, in her visitation to Elizabeth, prophesies that all generations would call her blessed. For 2,000 plus years, the Catholic Church has called Mary, the Blessed Mother, blessed. Every time we pray a Hail Mary, every time we pray the Rosary, we are calling Mary blessed. Our Mother Mary is blessed because of her yes to God, her fiat, and because of the fruit of her womb, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In these final days of Advent, let's continue to meditate on Jesus, the reason for the season. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, as I mentioned at the top of the show, we only have 3 more days. That's it. 3 more days until Christmas. And this is a very special time of the year for so many of us. But for some people, Christmas can be a stressful and difficult time of the year with lots of demands, with all the shopping, the Christmas parties at the office, the family gatherings. As Catholics, we're supposed to spend the Advent season preparing for the coming of our Savior, Jesus the Lord, the real reason for the season. I spoke to a longtime Morning Air contributor, Gary Zimick, about avoiding holiday stress. Gary's a best-selling author, speaker, and radio host. His latest book is Let Go of Your Fear, Choosing to Trust Jesus in Life's Stormy Times. Here's my conversation with our good friend of Morning Air, Gary Zimick. Good morning, Gary. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's always a joy to be with you, and especially here down the stretch of Advent.
Oh, John, that's unbelievable. Good morning. Thanks so much for having me back.
Well, Gary, you know, Christmas is supposed to be a season and a time of peace, but it can be really, really stressful for some people. Why do you suppose that is?
You know, John, you are so right. It is supposed to be a time of joy, of peace, of hopeful expectation, awaiting to welcome the Savior, you know, more deeply into our lives. But for many people, it is a very difficult time. And I think there are a lot of reasons for that. For one thing, some people are grieving, maybe grieving the loss of a loved one. Some people could be struggling financially, and this expectation of buying presents and spending money could be a real source of stress. There are people who are battling illness. And, you know, I think another thing that overwhelms so many of us, we all talk about it, is what I like to call the Martha syndrome. We all know the story of Martha and Mary. Mary was able to find time or made the time to sit at the feet of Jesus and really enjoy his presence. And Martha became overwhelmed. She lost sight of why she was doing what she was doing, and she became overwhelmed with all of the running around. And I think if there's any time of year when that happens, this is it. You know, so many people running around thinking, I've got to get the right present. I've got to get these cards done. I've got to get the baking done. And while all of those things are good, sometimes we become so overwhelmed that we lose sight of the reason for the season. And you know what, John, the final thing that came to mind when you asked the question about why do people become stressed is I think for some, there's an unrealistic expectation of Christmas. Christmas has to be perfect. And for many people right now, and I know some of them firsthand, it's not perfect. I know two people who have recently been diagnosed with a serious illness. And if you go into Christmas, into that season, into this holiday season with the expectation of perfection, it's going to lead to a lot of stress.
No question about it. Life is not always a Hallmark card.
You are right. You are right. And unfortunately, if we get too involved in, you know, watching Christmas movies, and not that they're necessarily bad, but there's a lot of perfection we see on TV. There's a lot of perfection on social media. Everybody's Christmas card that comes to us with the family portrait looks perfect, and we can easily have unrealistic expectations. I understand that the first Christmas was not exactly perfect. It was difficult for Mary and Joseph and Jesus, their circumstances. But, you know, the fact is the Lord did come to a very imperfect world 2,000 years ago, and he's waiting to come to us in all our imperfections today as well.
Well, Gary, I'm sure that you have some good suggestions. What can we do to maintain our peace during this upcoming holiday season here with just literally days to go before Christmas?
You know, John, the obvious thing is to, and we've been trying to do that throughout Advent. This year, we're blessed to have a full fourth week of Advent. This doesn't happen that often. But we've been blessed to, we've been concentrating on, according to the church, leads us to focus on the real meaning for Christmas, to this Advent preparation, to prepare our hearts to welcome Jesus. And in order to do that, we've got to clean out some of the clutter, some of these things that we all have that keep us from growing closer to the Lord. So it's important to consciously make that time, to find some time each day, even if it's a short period of time, to focus on the spiritual preparation of welcoming Jesus. We've got to stay close to him. It's critical that we try our best to get to confession, especially if it's been a long time during the Advent season, if we maybe clear up some of this, the stuff that has been building up, the guilt from the past sins that we have committed. this lack of closeness with the Lord caused by us willingly turning away from him. So confession is really important. And I'm
so glad you mentioned that, Gary, because, you know, again, I hate to sound like a broken record because I've been mentioning confession now here for weeks, actually, in anticipation of Christmas as we prepare during Advent. Yeah. I'm always uplifted by Father Rocky, who has said, if you want to have a really blessed Christmas, go to confession so you can receive our Lord in the Holy Eucharist with a clean heart on Christmas Day.
Absolutely. And, you know, during this season of Advent, there are more opportunities than ever. So many parishes are holding extra penance services and giving extra opportunities for the sacrament. So I highly recommend it, John. It is literally receiving the sacrament of confession frequently has literally changed my life. And you start to see sins that you never realized you were committing. And you're really on your way to greater peace. If anybody out there is looking for peace, there is no better way, in my mind, than to make sure you get back to confession.
What about a less than perfect Christmas season? How can this type of experience help us spiritually?
I think that it helps us to, and you and I talk about this frequently when I'm on with you, it helps us to relinquish control. People like me who tend to be anxious, who tend to have a tendency to worry, and, you know, I not only do I speak and write a lot about this, this is something that I've always struggled with in my life. We tend to like to be in control. We want to arrange everything so that it's perfect. Well, very few of us are able to do that, and especially at Christmas when there is this so much built on perfection. We hear so much about the perfect Christmas and family unity and everything has to be great. Oftentimes that causes a lot of stress. And I think, John, we sometimes should just lower our expectations and realize that the one sure thing about Christmas is that Jesus is waiting to be welcomed into our life. He's going to show up. If we make the preparation, if we seek him, he will show up. We will be able to find him. That's a constant. But everything else, we have to be content with a less than perfect Christmas and, in fact, a less than perfect life. And in order to do that, we've got to relinquish control. We've got to stop striving for everything to be perfect because, as I said a little while ago, the first Christmas externally wasn't perfect either.
Well, Gary, I know how much you love Scripture. I've got a good one for you here this morning. St. Paul in Philippians 4:4-7, where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What a powerful reminder here with only 9 days to go before Christmas.
It's one of my favorite Bible passages, John. And in fact, I hand out bookmarks in my talks, and that passage is on there. Rejoice in the Lord. And I love how Paul says always, rejoice always. I say it again, rejoice. Why? Because the Lord is near. Even though we might have problems, even though we might have struggles, he is so close to us. And this Advent season, we're remembering that. And if we make the attempt to turn to him, as Paul says, to give him our problems instead of worrying about them, he's going to grant us his supernatural peace, a peace that the world can't give, a peace that can exist even with the imperfection and messiness of our lives. And that is an incredible gift only provided by the Lord Jesus.
Final thoughts on how we can find that joy and that peace and that love in the little baby Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, for the rest of the way here as we get ready for Christmas.
You know, I say, John, that even if it appears that time is running out, Advent is growing short, there's only a few days left. Now, if you have that realization that maybe you're not as close to the Lord as you want to be, this is the time to act on it and to keep the focus on him and to ask him, say, "Lord, I want to be close to you during Christmas, and please help me to maintain my peace." I think that's a very effective start to being able to celebrate the season with peace.
And that was my uplifting conversation during this Advent with Morning Air contributor Gary Zimick, the best-selling author of Let Go of Your Fear, Choosing to Trust Jesus in Life's Stormy Times. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Tom Hoops, author, writer, and the host of the Extraordinary Story podcast, is going to be with us to talk about what Christmas says without words. Stay with us on this Thursday before Christmas as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Is coming again, he'll be here.
Oh, there's no place like home for the holidays, 'cause no matter how far away you roam.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Glenn is off. Sarah is with us. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday before Christmas here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app, with just only three more days to go until Christmas. Now, sometimes God speaks to us clearly with words, but more oftentimes he speaks to us silently, deep down in our hearts through his actions and love. More specifically, this Christmas season, we can know a lot about God and his love for us by looking at the creche or the nativity scene and opening our hearts to the baby of Bethlehem, Christ the Lord. Joining us live from Atchison, Kansas is Tom Hoops, the author of The Rosary of St. John Paul II, the Fatima Family Handbook, and what Pope Francis really said to talk about what Christmas says without words. Tom also serves as a writer in resident at Benedictine College in Kansas. He's a former reporter in the Washington, D.C. area. He served as press secretary of the U.S. House and Ways and Means Committee chairman, and spent 10 years as executive editor of the National Catholic Register newspaper and Family and Faith magazine as well. He writes for the National Catholic Register and Alatea. If you'd like to join the conversation, 888-914-9149. Good morning, Tom. Welcome to Morning Air. Great to be with you with just a few days to go here before Christmas.
Oh my gosh, it's great to be with you this morning.
Tom, let's talk about the beauty of the nativity scene, the creche here at Christmas time, and what it says about God's love.
Yeah, so this is something I first noticed when I was a child, kind of looking at the creche that my mom would always put up. I kind of lost my faith a little bit in high school, but I always loved staring at the figures there in the manger scene. And kind of over the years, and especially now that I'm a little bit older than a teenager, I've realized that God is telling us what he wants for us and what he wants to be with us in the creche. So I put together this article at Alatea that kind of gives four different things that he says. I mean, I think you could, a picture is worth a thousand words, and a picture of Jesus is worth, many times that many. So you can pick your own four, but these four is that I picked. The first one is that God's willing to be vulnerable to us, especially nowadays when people are so into the Marvel Cinematic Universe and superheroes. We're used to seeing these heroes who save us with indestructible shields and with giant hammers and all this crazy stuff. But when you think at your back on your own life, the times that you remember people loved you the most were the times that you were sick and they spent time by your side, the times that they were sick or weak in some way and you were there for them and they told you what you've meant to them. And that's what God is telling us in the manger. He wants to be there for us. He wants to be by our side. He wants to protect us by being with us, not by being away from us, and not by strength, but by vulnerability.
And Tom, we know from scripture and tradition that God is always with us. He never forgets us, even though we may forget him. And, here at this time of the year, we hear the name for Jesus as Emmanuel, which means God with us. Just a reminder of the second thing that you noticed about the nativity scenes.
Yeah. So, I said that he wants to be vulnerable for us instead of strong for us. It's actually, he wants to be vulnerable to us in addition to being strong for us. Because what we find is that when we train our own children, we're training them to kind of have the skills they need to act apart from us. when we train people here at Benedictine College, we're preparing them for commencement, which means beginning, for their graduation. We're preparing them to leave us. But what God is doing, and what he tells us so clearly in the creche, is that he doesn't want to be away from us. He's training us to be with us. He wants to accompany us. And all the virtues that he gives us, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, are gifts of dependence on him, not gifts of independence on him. So like you said, he's not God watches over us. That's not his name. His name is Emmanuel, which is God with us.
And he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. As St. Paul reminds us that without the Holy Spirit, we cannot say that Jesus is Lord. And yet so many of us, so many Catholics kind of forget about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity.
Yeah, but the Holy Spirit is really what he gives us to adopt us to be his sons, to be his daughters, to be in his family. Which, you know, the third thing is, and kind of one of the major joys of Christmas is that families come together and you get to hang out with your family. We're looking forward to having our children who have moved to various places coming back, in addition to the children that we have here in the house still. But when Jesus came to us in the family, in the creche, we see that he wanted to have a mother and a father next to him. Even though he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, he wanted to be with us in a family. He wanted to show us that a family is important, that it's important to have a mother and a father. And it's important for them to be together. You know, and for those of us who don't have families, who the kids have moved away and maybe aren't coming back this Christmas, or for those of us who've lost family members, what he wants to do is adopt us into his family through the Holy Spirit. He, you know, the Catechism says that only when Christ is formed in us will the mystery of Christmas be fulfilled in us. That's with his adoption, where we enter into that family that we love to stare at that family in the creche. Well, he wants to welcome us into that family.
I'm reminded whenever we talk about family of the memorable words of St. John Paul II, who said, "The future of humanity passes by way of the family." The family is always important, but it's so important, especially here in anticipation of Christmas.
Yeah, even if you're God Almighty, even if you can command the stars, you still want to be part of a family. It's that important. But not just the family. God connects us through the family to a larger community. And you see that at the creche. You know, a lot of people are making their wise men move slowly toward the creche. A lot of creches have the shepherds already there. Some are going to wait until Christmas for the shepherds and for Jesus to show up. But it's kind of this image of what the God gives us in the church. So he doesn't want to just connect us to our family. He wants us to be connected to one another. And that means workers, like shepherds, who are kind of the low guys on the totem pole in their society. And also great, you know, wise men from afar, who are kind of the high men on the totem pole, all gathered around this one creche, which you never see in real life. You never see all those groups hang out together unless you go to Mass, and then you see the workers, you see the folks who are, you know, the plain folks, and you see the great folks, and you see everybody gathered together around the altar. And that's what the creche teaches us, that Jesus wants to be the center of this whole community, starting with the family and then adding these other layers on top of it.
And then last but not least, perhaps the most important thing that you may have noticed, the connection between the Holy Eucharist and Christmas.
Yeah. So what I was actually kind of thinking through this while I was in adoration. And it suddenly occurred to me that, you know, where else do we see God becoming vulnerable for us? Well, oh my gosh, we see it in the host, right? You see it at Mass in the host. You see it in the tabernacle. You see it in the monstrance, where God says, "I want to be with you. I want to be God with you." But in this host that you could literally lift and move from place to place. That's how vulnerable God wants to be with us. And then the next thing we said was that he wants to make us strong by accompanying us. So God could have done anything. He could have become a throne that we would place in the center of our church. Then we would kind of gather around the throne of God to remind ourselves of his majesty. Or he could have been, you know, anything he wanted. But what he chose to be was something that we consume, something that becomes united with us, because he wants to say, I'm only strong. I only want to act in the world with my strength through you, right? I don't want you to leave me here and come back. I want to leave with you. I want to accompany you. I want to be your strength and your nourishment. And then there we are at the Mass. And, you know, we started, at least many of us started out there with our families around us. Many of us are going to be there on Sunday with our families around us. And for those of us who are just going on our own, we're entering the family of Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit through the Eucharist, there at the tabernacle, there at the altar. And then last, that's the place where all these people gather together. All this great family of God, the church, gathers together. And, you know, so John the Baptist was the greatest prophet, said Jesus, because the other prophets just said the Messiah is coming, and John the Baptist actually saw him come. But he said, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, because what do we have that John the Baptist didn't have? Well, John the Baptist never saw the passion of Christ, that he never saw the resurrection while he was alive, and he never saw the birth of the church. We saw all these things. We see all these things in these Mass, and we are therefore the least in the kingdom who are greater than even John the Baptist because of what we were given in the church.
Tom, in the final moments here, your thoughts on someone who may be listening to us who is just not sure about God's message for their life. What should they do here in these final days before Christmas?
Yeah, well, like we said, God talks to us. Sometimes he uses words. He uses the words of Scripture in the church. But usually he just uses all the love he surrounds us with, the love of family, the love of people who happen to smile on us on the street, the love of people who are working so hard to keep our lights on. That's how he normally talks to us. And then think of him talking to you all in all these places, and then look at the creche and see the one time he said everything to you. He said so much. He said the whole gospel to you in that creche. Look there, and, you know, for those who don't believe, ask him. And for those who do believe, take this Christmas as an opportunity to reconsecrate yourself to Christ. You may have consecrated yourself to Mary, to Joseph, all these things. That's great. It's awesome. But renew your baptismal promises and say, Jesus Christ, today I consecrate myself to you. Thank you for being here with me in the creche. I want to be with you in your life and live your life in the world.
Tom, I really appreciate you being with us here for our final broadcast of the year. Thanks again for joining us. Many blessings these last few days of Advent. Merry Christmas.
Thanks. Merry Christmas to you also.
Catholic author Tom Hoops, writer for the National Catholic Register and Alatea. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg will look ahead to this Sunday's Gospel. Stay with us. There is much more to come here on Morning Air on this Thursday before Christmas on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
We need Christmas now.
John Morales, it's good to be with you, and now it's time to look ahead to this Sunday's Gospel. Always keep in mind that the Word of God in the Gospels, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful. When the Gospel, the Book Eternal, is proclaimed, Christ is passing by. Jesus is speaking to you. So listen carefully, folks, as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, Bishop of Reno, Nevada, shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverance.
Our Gospel reading for Christmas comes from Luke 2, verses 1 through 14. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment, when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be enrolled, each to his own town. And Joseph, too, went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, that is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. While they were there, the time came for her to have her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were shepherds in that region living in the fields and keeping the night watch over their flock. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were struck with great fear. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, who is Christ and Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Time now for a look at our gospel reading in depth for Christmas, the evening mass. We've got Bishop Daniel Muggenberg from the Diocese of Reno, Nevada, to join us as we dig into Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14, the classic narrative of our Lord's birth. Great to have you along, and Merry Christmas to you as well.
And Merry Christmas to you too, Glenn.
So fun to dive into this one. We've had even Linus proclaiming part of this earlier in the season on one of our Story Corner features, and of course the great Peanuts TV special. We look into really a great lineup of the basics of Jesus' birth here.
It's true. You know, the birth of Jesus, especially as it's recorded in the Gospel of Luke, really is one of the most endearing moments in our Lord's life, and this tremendous moment when the eternal God actually assumes our human nature and our human body and becomes incarnate. And it's that incarnation of the eternal Son of God, you know, that is so essential in the work of redemption, because now Jesus is joined to us and we are inextricably joined to Jesus. And that has so many ramifications for how we live our lives and how we experience grace. So this scene is not just about what happened 2,000 years ago. But this scene fundamentally changes our human existence from then on.
It certainly does. And even the environment in which our Lord was born seems to point to his focus on those less fortunate.
That's true. You know, Jesus chose to be born in homelessness. In poverty. You know, the family of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, you can just imagine them on that cold night, you know, looking for shelter as she gives birth to the eternal Son of God. And the fact that we're told that there was no room for them in the inn, we shouldn't just understand that line as, you know, there was no physical space available for them to stay in. We need to understand it also in a symbolic sense that namely Jesus came to a world that was inhospitable to his presence, and yet he came into that world anyway. And so it was really, really much more than just physical space. It's a commentary on how we don't make room for Christ in our hearts, and yet the Lord wants to come into our lives every day too.
Can we also take hope in that he came into that situation, that rough situation, but still did amazing things? Of course, he's God, but the whole idea that we can focus on those that don't have all the material trappings, and fabulous things can happen anyway.
Oh, yeah, it's very true. I mean, anytime the presence of God is in our midst, it is always a tremendous, unsurpassable experience of grace. And one of the ways that Jesus does that in this particular passage is by being placed in the manger. And there's a lot of beautiful symbols that we need to see in this passage that are communicating to us a very profound meaning, you know, a meaning that goes beyond just describing what happened to really telling us the significance of what happened. So when Mary takes Jesus and she places him in the manger, we need to remember that a manger was a place where the flocks are fed. And that's a symbol of Jesus as the Eucharist being offered to us as the flock. You know, him, and that's part of the gospel message as it unfolds, is that Jesus will entrust himself to us in the mystery of the Eucharist to become food for us as his flock. And that's already happening now in this very beautiful passage of his birth.
Learned this year on reading a different story about the manger, how it perhaps was hewn out of stone, actually, as many things were in that neck of the woods. And that's also a spot where they would have put the newborn lambs, the perfect ones that would be used for sacrifice, because of the way the stone manger was fashioned. It would protect that lamb, that precious lamb, until it was time. And, you know, here we have that precious lamb laying right there.
That's an interesting insight. I actually have not run across that, but I will trust your biblical research on it.
And in addition to that, the town of Bethlehem and the significance of bread in the name even.
True. We oftentimes miss that as part of the passage, but that is another one of the Eucharistic elements that, you know, the very word Bethlehem does mean house of bread. And so now the bread of life is being born in the house of bread and is being offered to us as our food. And there's another beautiful symbol that Luke includes in this passage, and that's when we are told that Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, or maybe even in a more proper translation, her son, the firstborn, and then wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Now, those are interesting details, and yet they are operating on a profoundly symbolic and theological level, because when we see that title, of firstborn, that's not just an adjective. In the New Testament, to call Jesus the firstborn is really a statement of his divinity, as St. Paul really points out in his writings, the firstborn of the dead, the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn of many brothers. And so to call Jesus the firstborn is to acknowledge his divinity, and to wrap him in swaddling clothes was the most ordinary thing that every human being experienced at their birth. And so that's a statement of Jesus's humanity, his common identity with us. So Luke is presenting the incarnation of the eternal Son of God becoming flesh by saying the firstborn is now wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's a very beautiful way of Luke painting that image and communicating that deep theological reality.
And toward the end of this particular passage, we have the best Christmas greeting ever. We have angels doing that work.
Yeah, we do. We have the host of the heavenly angels, you know, proclaiming this message of peace on earth and telling the shepherds of this incredible reality that they are now, you know, able to not only know about, but hopefully also experience. But when the angels announce this reality, we need to hear this as people would have heard it in the first century. And people would have heard it in a very, very subversive way towards the Roman emperor. Namely, that Jesus is the one, this babe in Bethlehem, is the very one who is being called the source of peace, who is being called the Savior. You know, and these are titles that the emperor, you know, would have claimed for himself. And so the angels are really saying to the shepherds, look, your true Savior is not on a throne in Rome. Your true Savior is in a manger in Bethlehem. And this is tremendous news that's going to unfold throughout the gospel. And St. Paul's really going to take it to a whole new level when he proclaims Jesus Christ is Lord and not Caesar in Rome. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus has ultimate claim on our lives. No other earthly ruler does.
Obviously, those that were waiting for the Messiah, very happy to hear that good news. But still, they may have thought that he would have grown up to be that political sort of leader they were looking for, only to find out at the end of his earthly life things would be done, obviously, much better, but differently than they assumed.
Well, things at his birth were done differently, too, than people would have assumed, you know, for the Christ and the Lord and the Savior. But Jesus is going to be someone who reveals to us a very different kind of Messiah. And many will recognize that in him and will follow him because of it. But others will become so entrenched in their own expectations of the Messiah that they will not follow him because of it. And that's always a lesson to us to be very open, you know, and to not insist that God conform to our expectations. And God can reveal great things to us and do great things to us if we have that humility, that docility, and that openness.
And as we head toward this Christmas weekend, may we be open to what God has for us even more than those perfect plans that we may have laid ourselves. We thank you so much for this great gospel reflection for Christmas, Bishop Buggenberg. If you'd be so kind as to wrap us up this week with your blessing.
The Lord be with you. And may the blessing of Almighty God, who was born in homelessness and poverty, always inspire us to seek to serve the Lord and welcome him every place where we meet him, especially in the lost and forgotten in our midst today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And thank you, Bishop Muggenberg. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called The Christmas Carol by Victor Parishin. When World War I erupted in 1914, launching the first great European war of the 20th century, soldiers on both sides were assured they'd be home by Christmas to celebrate victory. That prediction proved to be false. The men on the fronts did not get home for Christmas, as the war dragged on for 4 years. During that time, over 8.5 million men were killed, with hundreds of thousands more dying from injuries. The war to end all wars took a horrific human toll and transformed Europe. On Christmas Eve, December of 1914, however, one of the most unusual events in military history took place on the Western Front. On the night of December 24th, the weather abruptly became cold, freezing the water and slush of the trenches in which the men were bunkered. On the German side, soldiers began lighting candles. British sentries reported to commanding officers there appeared to be small lights raised on poles or bayonets. Although these lanterns clearly illuminated German troops, making them vulnerable to being shot, the British held their fire. Even more amazing, British officers saw through binoculars that some of the enemy troops were holding Christmas trees over their heads with lighted candles in their branches. The message was clear. Germans who celebrated Christmas on the eve, the 24th, were extending holiday greetings to their enemies. Within moments of that sighting, the British then began hearing a few German soldiers singing a Christmas carol. It was soon picked up all along the German line as other soldiers joined in harmonizing. The words heard were these: Stille Nacht, Heilige Nacht. British troops immediately recognized the melody as Silent Night, Holy Night, and began singing in English along with the Germans. The singing of Silent Night quickly neutralized all hostilities on both sides. One by one, British and German soldiers began laying down their weapons to venture into no man's land, a small patch of bombed-out earth between the two sides. So many soldiers on both sides ventured out that superior officers were prevented from objecting. An undeclared truce had erupted and peace had broken out. Frank Richards was an eyewitness to this unofficial truce. In his wartime diary, he wrote, "We stuck up a board with Merry Christmas on it. The enemy stuck up a similar one. Two of our men threw their equipment off and jumped on the parapet with their hands above their heads, as two of the Germans did the same, our two going to meet them. They shook hands, and then we all got out of the trench, and so did the Germans." Richards also explained that some German soldiers spoke perfect English, with one saying how fed up he was with the war and how he'd be glad when it was all over. His British counterpart agreed. That night, former enemy soldiers sat around a common campfire. They exchanged small gifts from their meager belongings, chocolate bars, buttons, badges, and small tins of processed beef. Men who only hours earlier had been shooting to kill were now sharing Christmas festivities and showing each other family snapshots. The truce ended just as it had begun by mutual agreements. Captain Stockwell recalled how, after a truly silent night, he fired three shots into the air at 8:30 a.m. on December 26th and then stepped up onto the trench bank. A German officer who had exchanged gifts with Captain Stockwell the previous night also appeared on a trench bank. They bowed, saluted, and climbed back into their trenches. A few moments afterwards, Captain Stockwell heard the German officer fire two shots into the air, and the war was on again. John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid."
What an awesome story corner that Glenn has left us today, this morning, to really remind us of what it's really all about. Now, coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Dan Federica, the co-founder of Scythian, an Irish Celtic Catholic band, is going to be with us to talk about their new album, Christmas Out at Sea. And our spiritual director, Father James Kabicki, will tell us about the real reason why there was no room at the inn as we continue to prepare our hearts for Christmas. So stay with us. There is much more to come in the final hour of this Thursday before Christmas edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And this song of mine in three-quarter time wishes you and yours the same things.